Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat shalom and welcome everyone. Glad to have everyone here at the House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it's also good to have each and every one of you that are viewing us online. Peace, grace, and mercy be multiplied unto all of you. Today's message is titled, Yeshua's Ministry to the Pagans. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark. Today we're in chapter 7. We'll be covering verses 24 through 37. So what did Yeshua mean when he declared that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Didn't Jews, Hebrews, and Greeks come to Yeshua in the land of Israel to receive healing and deliverance? So stay tuned and you'll be able to answer those questions and clear up any issues that you may have concerning Yeshua's ministry. Some announcements for today. Well, today is the final day of the sixth biblical month. So our Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, starts tonight at sunset. So you don't ever need a reason to blow the shofar, but boy, let me tell you, if you ever needed one, tonight at sunset will be a great opportunity to start blowing on the shofar and then bring it in tomorrow because we'll be live at 1 p.m. Eastern Time tomorrow to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And for everyone that's viewing us online, we televise or broadcast on Facebook, YouTube, and ArthurBaileyMinistries.com. So wherever you're watching us from today, just continue and we'll be live tomorrow at 1 p.m. Eastern. So bring your shofar. We'll celebrate. Our calendar of events. So now that we know when Feast of Trumpets, when the first day of the seventh biblical month, we have all of the rest of our dates available. And the website will be updated most likely tomorrow, as well as the RSVPs. But our prayer for the harvest of souls is Monday, September 18th. Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is Tuesday, September 26th. Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is Sunday, October 1st. And the eighth day assembly, Shemini Atzeret, is Sunday, October the 8th. And please be aware that all of those dates actually start at sunset the day before. So once it's up, get ready to RSVP, or at least plan on joining us live at 1 p.m. Eastern for all of those feast dates. That's at 1 p.m. And if you plan on getting baptized, then just think about it so you can have fellowship, food, and baptism. It doesn't get too much better than that. And hearing the good word of Yahovah, please specify that on your RSVP form and let us know, and we'll be happy to baptize you. So we do encourage you to subscribe on our website and get the app if you haven't gotten it to receive notifications. The moon was not sighted in Israel yesterday, so by default, you'll see this come out here either later today. The biblical month only has 30 days in it, so that's why when it wasn't sighted, and today's the 30th day, so we know at sunset the seventh biblical month starts today. You can receive the email notifications as well, no spam, the teaching titles, as well as the description of the messages. And after today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah as he's blessed you of your tithes and of your offerings. You'll also be able to ask questions. So if anything that you hear today in the message, other than the things that I tell you, you can ask Arthur those questions, and he'll be more than happy to respond, answer your questions after the service. You also can give comments and as well as testimony and prayer requests. Just make sure that for your questions, your testimony, or your prayer request, to join us on ArthurBaileyMinistries.com and join the chat session. And you can ask your questions, and the wonderful folks over that you can't see, that they're behind the TVs making everything happen televised, we'll gather them and give them to Arthur at the end of the teaching today. Okay, amen. So now for our opening prayer, I'd like to invite Brother Stephen Mason to lead us.
Shabbat shalom, beloved brethren. It is good to be here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercies, your grace, and your goodness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us here in this facility. And your word says when two or more gather, that you are in the midst. And we thank you, Father, as we welcome you, and we are excited to have you here to provide us with what you have given to our apostle, Arthur Bailey, to give to us as you have presented it to him. And we will learn today. Father, we pray that you open our eyes and ears and meet each one of us where we are so that we may hear, understand, and accept the knowledge that you bring to us so that we may walk this out in our journey to bring glory to thy name. Heavenly Father, we pray that you raise up more discipleship centers like this one that will create disciples, that will go out and do as our Lord and Master had commanded us to do, which is to make disciples of the nations, Father. We need more disciples to go out because the harvest is plentiful, O Heavenly Father, and they need to hear your truth that is life to those that hearken. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and favor that your word has given to those who follow, the health, the wealth, the promises, and the protection that you provide for those who hearken unto that word, or Shema, as the Bible states. Father, we thank you for those that are here in this facility and those that are watching over the airwaves. Father, we pray that you will touch them, that they will receive what you have, and that it will glorify you through our doing what you have given to us. This we pray in the mighty name, the name above all names, our Lord and Master, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Appreciate that. So brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, at this time I'd like to please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sean. Brother Steve, certainly appreciate you opening us up in prayer. I am happy to be here this morning. It seems every feast, I feel attacks coming on. And I think that as I'm listening to people and ministering to people, it's good for us to be mindful that we do have an adversary. And I heard a minister say one of the greatest feats of the enemy is to convince people that he don't exist. And as a result of that, we find ourselves struggling with flesh and blood, dealing with people and not recognizing the fact that just as the Most High worked through people, then the enemy also worked through people. The fact of the matter is that he's trying to make disciples too. And some of the people that he uses are those who claim to be the sons and daughters of the Most High. And you know, it's interesting from my perspective, and I suspect from yours as well, that even though we are filled with the Spirit, that there's still this carnal side of us that, you know, it never dies permanently, but we're responsible for putting it to death daily. Why? Because it has a tendency when you wake up, he wake up. And it's important for you and I to get in the right mindset, in the right spirit, and to recognize the wiles, schemes, and tactics of the enemy that has worked against you in the past. Because he has no new tricks. If he can work the tricks that work, he gonna keep working them, right? Until you wise up and not give place to him. This message today is probably going to be a short teaching. And it's a short teaching because of the context of what is happening here in Mark chapter 7. However, I'm going to try to pull in some information and detail that I hope will be a blessing to you. And then hopefully you'll see some ways in which you can personally apply some of the lessons that you learn into your own personal life. And that's one of the beauties of the word, is it is a very old message. I mean, when you think about it, this book that we see as being relevant here in 2023 was actually compiled over 1900 years ago. So it's a pretty old document, but because it comes from the Creator who made man, it is relevant as long as man exists. There's nothing new under the heavens. And we're learning things today, and it's important that as you learn, that you apply. It's important that as you learn, you apply. Because when you apply the word that is given to you, then you're going to face opposition. The opposition is designed to challenge you to either press in or fall back. Now, the Most High don't expect you to fall back. He expects you to press in. And because of his word that is given to us, it immediately draws the fire of the enemy, because when the word is sown, the enemy comes to take it so that it doesn't produce. Having the knowledge of it doesn't necessarily equate to walking in it. The knowledge of the word provides no power whatsoever. The power comes from the Holy Spirit enabling you to press in because of the opposition that's going to come at you when that word comes. If you don't press in, what are you going to do? You're going to fall back. And Father takes no delight in that. He takes delight in the fact that he has given you everything you need to not only defeat the enemy, but to trample on him, and not only to get him out of your life, but to help others get him out of their lives. And so today we're going to be talking about Yeshua's ministry to the pagans. Now, it's important to understand that from day one, Yeshua's ministry was to the pagans. It's hard sometimes to think of the children of Israel being pagans, because they're not necessarily pagans scripturally, although they were operating in paganism. When I first began to search out the fact that John was sent to the house of Israel, to the people of Israel, with a message of repentance, my inquisitive mind began to ask, why would the Almighty send a prophet to Israel telling Israel they had to repent? And the question is, repent from what? Why would Israel need to repent? They got the synagogues, they got the rabbis, they got the priests, they got the temple, they got the feasts, they got all of these things that are prevalent for the people of Israel, but there were other things that had been incorporated in the lives of the Israelis or the Hebrew or the Jewish people of the land of Israel, which literally made Jehovah's word of no effect in their lives. Now, see, here's the thing about having the word, but the word not having any power in your life. The knowledge of the word doesn't set you free. It's the application of that word that brings freedom, but only when you press in. You have to stand on the word in order for that word to take root and produce power and fruit in your life. And guess what? The more you do that, now the enemy has to change his tactics, because what he used to do ain't working no more. Now, he got a whole big bag of tricks that he's been using since the garden. And just as the Almighty has angels that are monitoring each and every one of us, keeping track and keeping notes, the enemy has angels too. And he's watching. You see, you can fool people the enemy, he knows what we're made of, and he sees the kind of things that tempt us. Now, I remember back in the day, and I'm going to get to the message here in just a moment, but I remember back in the day when I used to sneak and do stuff. Now, I snuck, as they say, back in the, I was a sneaky critter. You know, your parents tell you not to do stuff, and you know you're not supposed to do it, but yet you decide you're going to do it anyway. You're just not going to do it openly. You got to do it sneakily. So you sneak and do stuff. Now, the thing about sneaking and doing things is that the people that you're trying to hide it from don't see it, but the people you're sneaking and doing it with are very much aware of the things that you're doing. And when you're sneaking and doing things that are not godly, you're not sneaking and doing it with godly people. So by default, you're sneaking and doing stuff with the disciples of the devil. And guess what? He's taking notes. He's checking you out. He's identifying your weaknesses, the things that cause you to look and to respond and to sneak. Why? Because by doing it, you're showing what's in you, the desires that is within you. Right? And so when the time comes, he knows how to exploit those particular desires because they've been exposed. Now, if you don't deal with them, one of my former apostles used to use this phrase that if you don't master your passions will master you. Now, the world has a tendency to call them addictions because you get caught up in something that you like to do, and next thing you know, it just grabs a hold of you. And now, instead of just liking to do it, it's something that you must do in order to satisfy whatever that is within you to appease. And that which you're trying to appease is that old carnal nature. And the more you appease the old carnal nature, instead of putting that old carnal nature to death, the more you are allowing your old man to be strengthened to fight and resist your new man. And so what the devil does is, if he can't pit you against people, he'll pit you against yourself. You wrestling and struggling and arguing with you. Okay. So today we're going to talk about Yeshua's ministry to the pagans. For those of you who are joining us online, we encourage you to subscribe if you're watching on our website. And if you're not watching on our website, we encourage you to go to our website, because at the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions. And you're going to be given an opportunity to receive prayer. And those questions and prayers will be submitted through the website. Now, if you're on YouTube or Facebook, then we encourage you to check us out there on the website. Now, before you leave YouTube or Facebook, then take a moment and subscribe to our YouTube page and our Facebook page. You can also follow us on Instagram and TikTok. And if you don't have the app, we encourage you to download it. And while you're on those pages also, make sure you take a moment and like and share. If you're on YouTube, if you're on our Facebook page, or if you're on our website, then encourage others to come and watch as well. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center. Hold on a second. Do we not have our... No? Now, these things are supposed to be on screen. And for whatever reason, our IVGA continues to look. So, let me share with you just while I'm doing this. Last week, we began to look at our system here that we have. And we were under the impression that we had a certain amount of internet bandwidth. However, the bandwidth that we had was not sufficient. And so in contacting our specialists with Spectrum, we upgraded to supposedly the maximum amount of bandwidth that was allowed based on the fiber that is coming into our facility. When we did that, now what network am I supposed to be on? I think I'm supposed to be House of Israel Secure. Okay. So in doing that, the guy that is supposed to be our representative told me that we were going to have this internet last week. Not. And this has been a source of my frustration, because the amount of money that we're paying these people to produce the bandwidth in the internet that we're supposed to be having is ridiculous. And yet to not have what we're spending and paying for me is a source of frustration, but also recognizes something I can't do anything about, because I'm at the mercy of someone that I have no control over. And so, you know, I've had to question, you know, this is also a part of my own discipline in the sense of patience. And so I've had to exercise the patience and resist saying and doing things that my carnal man feel that I'm entitled to say. I've had to recognize that regardless to what the world outside do, it doesn't give my carnal man the permission to rise up. That even in the midst of that, I have to keep that carnal nature down, because it wants to say what it's feeling, and what it's feeling is not nice. Now, I'm sharing that because somebody needed to hear that. Are we good? It says it's ready. What's even worse, it seems as if since we did that, from my perspective, it seems as if not only did our internet service not go up, but it seemed to have gone down. So y'all gonna have to work with me. And of course, as I'm exercising patience, I'm encouraging you to do likewise. I'm gonna try that one more time to see if I can get that to connect. Brother Charles. Okay. So what else can we do? Is it showing, is IVG on that one? Because there's no point in bringing that if it's not going to work. Because here it's saying that it's actually working. Anyway, okay, so I'm just going to go ahead and try to present this. You won't see the visuals until they get that connected, but at least you will hear what is being said. And one of the reasons why we try to make sure that we have these visuals is for retention purposes. Being that we are a training center, I want to equip you all for the work of ministry that I know Father is going to put in your life. So, our vision is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. And then our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your divine presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for one another. We thank you, Father, that you have already defeated the enemy on our behalf and that you've made everything that we need to be successful in this earth realm to advance your kingdom by the power of the blood of Yeshua and the work of your Spirit of truth. And as you have given us your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will continue to remind us of those things that you have spoken through your word and those things that you speak to us, those things that you reveal to us by personal revelation and insight. And help us, Father, to just simply walk this walk of faith and to manifest not only your power in the earth, but your fruit in our lives. We want to represent you in ways that bring honor and glory to you. For that's our desire, to bring honor and glory to your name and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray your blessings upon each person who are listening here today, those who will listen to this teaching at a later date. We pray your blessings and protection on the houses of Israel nationwide, those, Father, who are ministering your word in your name. We thank you for our brethren in Nigeria, the United Kingdom, and those, Father, who are tuning in from the various places internationally. We ask that your word go forth from this place with power, with sanctifying power, with delivering power, with change power. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, and dealing with Yeshua's ministry to the pagans. Yeshua declared that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jews, Hebrews, Greek-speaking Jews, and pagans came to Yeshua in the land of Israel. And we're going to look back at in Mark chapter 3, that when Yeshua was doing his ministry, folks came from all over. They came from Tyre, they came from Sidon, they came from the Decapolis, they came from the region beyond the Jordan, and they all came because they had heard about this ministry of this fellow who had came from seemingly out of nowhere, and all of a sudden there is this miraculous working power worker in the land of Israel. Now, folks had heard about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist's ministry was pretty much confined to specific regions in the land of Israel. But it was Yeshua's ministry of miracles that got the attention of the surrounding regions. And so these people began to come to the land of Israel to receive healing, deliverance, and other types of ministry. So now that these folks have come, what Yeshua is about to do is he's about to venture outside of the land of Israel to do ministry. But his purpose for going outside the land was not so much to do ministry. If you remember last week that Yeshua's disciples had come back from being sent out and they wanted some time with him. He wanted some time with them. And they got in a boat. They went to the other side. They tried to get away from the people, but wherever he went, he was hard pressed. So now he seems to be going outside of the country into a place where those who were in the land of Israel would not follow. However, because of his fame, there were folks in those particular lands that also, when he came into the land, recognized who he was. In verse 24, which is where this particular context began, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered they're giving me some more instructions here. So I need to restart my laptop. Is that what you're telling me? Man, that's scary. Seriously. No, I mean, if that's going to help. Man. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Ah, see, this is one of those things that Ted was talking about. He says, try to put a separate camera on a laptop with PowerPoint and switch cameras from. Are you able to pull up maybe not. Maybe not. So I'm going to do something, folks, so you all are going to have to be really patient with me. Is I'm going to shut this down. And Father, we just pray that this thing works. All right. So, here we go. In the meantime, see, I have my message on my phone, so one of my backup systems. So in Are you even able to see my laptop, brother? No? Well, it says it's working. So we're just going to move on. So in verse 24 of Mark, Mark writes that he went to Tyre and Sidon. And here's what he does, and you can follow me in your Bible. It says that he entered into a house. And what I have underlined here in verse 24, and would have no man know it. Now, I don't know if I know it's not underlined in your Bible, but I underlined that in my notes, because what we see here is that he was literally trying to get away from people. He didn't want anybody to know it. And this is a time that he wanted to minister and be with his disciples. But even though he didn't want anybody to know it, it says in the next statement, but he could not be hid. In other words, the people recognized that he had come into their region. And I encourage you to ask for the PowerPoints if you're interested in it, because my next slide has a map. And in this map, it shows where Yeshua went out of the land of Israel from Galilee up into Tyre, and then up into Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. And then he went around Syria and came back through the Decapolis to get back to the region of Galilee. And so during this time, he's actually outside of the land of Israel. And the Israelites and Jewish people were not able or did not follow him, with the exception of his disciples. The other thing that's interesting about this particular land is that this land, during the time of Joshua, when Father brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and promised them that he was going to give them this land of promise, that Tyre and Sidon was the land of Canaan that was inhabited by the Phoenicians, that was actually allotted to the land of to the tribe of Asher. Now, this was actually Asher's land. But then, as he's moving across Syria into the Decapolis, this particular land was the land of the sons of Joseph, one of the sons of Joseph, which was Manasseh. And so even though he's outside of Israel during the time of Yeshua, and of course you remember the children of Israel was taken out of Egypt, out of Israel, taken into the land of Babylon. They came back into the land of Israel. But before Babylonian captivity, there was an issue. And this is an issue that we need to be concerned about ourselves today. You see, when Father told them to go in and possess the land and drive out the foreigners, they didn't follow those instructions. And because they didn't drive out the foreigners, they began to intermingle with the foreigners. Something that I have to be reminded of on a continual basis, because we're under the impression that America is a Christian nation. Now, at some point, America was more Christian than it is now. But it hasn't been for quite some time. In fact, some would say that it began when they began to attack prayer in school. But I would tell you that it was long before then. Because as I look at who showed up on the shores of what we call America and the belief systems, atheism came over on the boat. Various denominational traditions came over on the boat. And at no point in American history, has there ever been anyone in power who observed the commandments of Jehovah. There's never been a president that observed the Sabbath. But there are historians, theologians, and even some messianic Hebrew roots people who want to try to endear us to folks like George Washington and other founders of the nation because they somehow developed the Constitution of the United States from the Bible. However, the Constitution of the United States does not reflect the Bible. But there's the idea that because it mentions God without identifying who this God is, that it's a godly document. And it may very well be a godly document, but which God does it highlight? Now, I don't want to rail on the Constitution or our government, but the fact of the matter is there is this mindset that, you know, being a great nation and being a nation whose Constitution comes from scriptural references, which in essence is hard-pressed to find. Yes, there were a lot of laws that are in the Constitution that seem to have come from some of the laws that are in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is that from the very beginning, there's been this separation. Keep God out of our affairs. And that's what happens in most nations, or if not all nations, but especially in our nation. And so as a result of that, what we have is that we have a nation that's under the idea that we are a nation that believe in the Creator. And there are people, I'm one of them, there are many other people, but there's the misnomer that we do not necessarily see the distinction between godly people and people who claim to be believers of God. Now, granted, over time, there were rules that associated with television, radio, things that could be said, things that could not be said. Prime time where children were able to watch TV and parents didn't have to cover their ears, and now those days are gone. Certain types of images would not be shown, but those days are gone. And now we live in a society to where it's almost like anything goes, and there is such a great confusion because when it comes down to the respect and identity of confused people, there's a confusion that is designed to confuse those who are not supposed to be confused. This idea of pronouns, they and thee, or they and them, and trying to determine who's a man and who's a woman, and what's a man and what's a woman, I mean, we are in such a state of confusion, and the only, brothers and sisters, the only thing that I see that is able to stand or withstand what the enemy is trying to do is the law of God. Christianity don't have any laws. They just got grace. Since the return of the disciples being sent out, Yeshua and his disciples were unable to have some time alone. They left Israel to get away from the crowds of people, to spend time together, which is why he did not want anyone to know where they were. And so, but his reputation had already preceded him. In verse 7 of Mark chapter 3, we see that Yeshua, and you can turn there for a moment if you would, Yeshua withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did. Now, if you know the region, if you know Idumea is all the way to the south, it's bordering Egypt, if you would. That Tyre and Sidon is all the way to the north. And so the whole region of Israel and those who are surrounding from the other side of the Jordan River, in what we know today as Jordan, and then all the way to the north in what we know today as Lebanon and Syria, these individuals came because they had heard about this power that was being manifested in this person called Yeshua. And so when these people begin to show up, according to Mark chapter 3, verse 9, he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, which tells me that there was a lot of people. Why? Because he had healed many of them, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. So these people were coming from far and wide because they were seeking healing and deliverance. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, something that is common between some of the folks in the land of Israel and these individuals that came outside the land of Israel is that he told them that the things that he did, that they were to keep quiet about them. And yet they didn't. They told everybody. And the more they talked about, his fame grew. The more they talked about what he had done, his fame grew. And so now he's in Tyre and on his way up to Sidon. These were Phoenician cities, and they were famous for their paganism and idolatry, which is one of the reasons why I would suspect that by going into these particular areas, he could get away from the folks in Israel. Now, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 15, I believe, that this particular story is also there, where he's going to have some specific words for this woman. Tyre, as we call it, Turos, in the Greek, it means a rock. It's a Phoenician city on the Mediterranean, very ancient, and a large city. It's a Gentile city located in Phoenicia, which, again, if we were looking at a map, it would be modern-day Lebanon. And this is where the cedars you hear about in the Bible, the cedars of Lebanon. Because we're going to see that when David was collecting all of the material to build the temple, that he employed folks of the areas of Tyre and Sidon, because the great cedar trees grew there, and they were instrumental in providing material for the building of the temple. not only the first temple, but also the second temple. And so Tyre and Sidon go back into ancient history. In fact, Sidon was named after Noah's grandson. If you remember, Noah had a son named Canaan, and Canaan had a son named Sidon and Heth. Sidon was the firstborn of Canaan's son, and so the city of Sidon that we see here is named after him. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 15, where Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. But then, as I've spoken earlier, when Joshua was given the commands to take the children of Israel into the land of Israel and begin to allot them their tribal land, that he allotted Sidon and Tyre to the tribe of Asher, but Asher never completely took control. It never completely took control. When I think about how I incorporate Father's Word in my life, especially as I'm looking at these kinds of things about the instructions that he has given, it helps me to understand why Father desires his people to not be associated or to not be intricately or intimately connected to people who don't believe according to his laws. Now, there are a couple of issues that I can see where this can affect folks today. It's important for people who believe that the Sabbath is a holy day, if they're going to be married to someone, that they believe the Sabbath is a holy day. Not just believe, but practice. Because people have beliefs that they don't practice and practice things that are not scriptural. People will give you lip service. People will tell you what they believe, but when it comes down to looking at what they do, oftentimes what they say they believe and what they do don't align. We're not instructed to identify a tree by its words. You will know a tree by its fruit, and you don't ignore the fruit. As I watch people get married in relationships, and especially, man, my mind has been in some places this week, but it's familiar places, but even more so. When I think about the whole idea of arts and entertainment, when I think about the arts and how the arts have seemingly been allowed to come into the mix of the body of Messiah, that's one of the major avenues where freedom of expression, freedom to explore, freedom to experiment, and with that is a floodgate of immoral behavior that comes right in with it. And then when people try to bring art and entertainment into the mix of worship, because for many, worship is a work of art. I've never been able to understand the concept of practicing worship. Think about that for a moment. We got to come together so we can practice the worship service that we're going to do this week. How do you practice worship? Now, for me, to practice worship is to worship. That if I'm going to practice worship, I practice worship by worshiping, not by rehearsing. Now, if I'm rehearsing worship, then I rehearse for an act. If I got to rehearse, then I'm putting on a show. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I can't see it no other way. Well, brother, we just want to perfect it. Right? I understand you want to perfect it. For who? Who are you trying to perfect it for? Hey, brother, there you go, railing on music again. No, it's not. I'm not railing on music. I'm railing on performance. When I look at how the enemy has managed to get us into the condition and the place that we're in, it's because we've allowed theology to enter into the mix to focus on the teachings of men and how they approach the Almighty instead of looking at Scripture and the instructions on how He desires to be approached. I'm getting there. In Joshua 19:28, it says, "And Hebron and Rehob and Haman and..." Matter of fact, look at Joshua 19:28. Now, I know some of you all got these smart devices to where you can quickly get there. But I'm going to give you a time to move because we don't have the PowerPoints for you to look at. And Hebron and Rehob, Joshua 19, verse 28. And Haman and Cana, even unto great Zidon. Now, Zidon in the Old Testament is Zidon in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's spelled with a Z. In the New Testament, it's spelled with an S. Same place. And then the coast turneth to Ramah and to the strong city Tyre. And the coast turneth to Hosah, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea from the coast to Aksib. Yuma also in Aphek and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. See, the moment you allow someone to move into your territory or into your space or into your house that do not follow what you follow, is the moment you invite chaos and compromise into the mix. It's very difficult to dwell harmoniously with someone that devalue what you believe. It's a source of frustration. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, I've said to people that I love and my wife have said likewise, it's like, you know, yeah, we've got space, but just because we have space, we don't have space for chaos. We don't, you know, as much as we love you and care for you, then, you know, if you have, and I say this to anybody, every person has right and freedom to live their lives how they choose to live. I don't have to hate somebody because they choose a lifestyle that's different than what I believe is right. I don't agree with it, but it's your life. If that's how you want to live your life, you have every right to it. I have every right to reject it. You want me to respect your right to live how you want to live. Respect my right to reject how you want to live. I ain't mad at you. Don't get mad at me. Don't try to force what you believe on me. I'm not going to try to force what I believe on you. You stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. You stay in your space, I'll stay in my space. Everybody's happy. But the moment you try to bring your mess up in my space and I will allow you to do it, be free. You can experiment, sow your royal oats, do all the stuff you want to do in your life. Just keep it off of my plot of land. See, I done walked the grounds and prayed. I've even gone as far as anointing the parameters of my territory with oil. You know, you might say, well, that's going too far, brother. It's like, well, you know, maybe I ain't going far enough. Because I want you to keep what you do on your side of the street. You know, here's where my borders are. I've had it surveyed. So I know where the lines are. Because if I allow something that I don't agree with or believe, then I've got a problem. And I've invited the problem. As much as I want to see you doing well and getting on your feet, then you're going to need to get on your feet somewhere else. Or you comply. You comply to the rules that I set. Now, don't come up in here sneaking. I don't have cameras, but the Holy Ghost see what's going on. Well, now, brother, what kind of, you know, you put your boy out? You put your daughter out? No, I ain't putting nobody out. I ain't putting nobody out. No one, but one's actions is where one's problems come in. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be in this space, it's important that you understand the rules of the space. Man, they got rules in prison. They do. Rules in jail. Everywhere you go, there's rules. And if you don't comply with those rules, guess what? They expel you. Why your house don't have rules? I mean, you're entitled to run your house however you want to. Hope it works for you. And so it came to pass, verse 31, 1 Kings 16, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife. Now, probably the most famous person from Sidon, the most famous resident, have an actual spirit named after her called the Jezebel spirit. In 1 Kings 16, it says that it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now, if you don't know Samaria, Samaria was part of the land that was given to who? Ephraim. So there was Ephraim, and then there was Manasseh, the two sons of who? Joseph. And who was Joseph's wife? Her dad was a priest, the priest of On. Where? In Egypt. So Joseph married an Egyptian, had two sons, who by Jewish standard would have been what? Egyptians. Right? If the identity of the child comes from the mother, then the mother was an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. So he has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is given land. Ephraim is given land. And the land of Ephraim was Samaria. So now, the king Ahab builds a house for Baal. Think about this. Samaria is in the land of Israel. And here it is, a idol temple built in the Holy Land. He's right. Yeshua and his disciples were approached by a persistent woman who sought him for her daughter's deliverance from an unclean spirit. So what we see here is that Yeshua is going into Tyre, into Sidon, and while he's in Tyre, which is a pagan land, a woman comes looking for him because she's heard he's in the land. She's got a daughter who has an unclean spirit. In verse 25, back to Mark chapter number 7. Mark 7:25. A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now Matthew says she worshiped. I think Mark does too. Matthew tells us she was loud, and Yeshua's disciples wanted him to send her away. Now that you understand the context of the fact that the disciples were trying to get away with Yeshua without having to be concerned about ministry, this is part of the mindset of them wanting their time together, which is why they want him to send her away. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, fell at his feet. Matthew 15:21. Then Yeshua went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Matthew 15:23. Now look at this. But he answered her not a word. So what Yeshua decided to do was ignore her. But she wasn't going to be ignored. So he didn't answer. And his disciples came to him and said, send her away. In other words, answer her and tell her to get lost or send her away. This was his intent, saying, for she crieth after us, which means that she's got their attention. Yeshua decides he's going to ignore her. The disciples can't ignore her because she's loud and refuse to be quiet. And they say, get rid of her. But he answered and said, and here's the thing he answered and said to her, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I'm sent. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you remember when we went through Matthew back in chapter 10, I believe, Yeshua sent his disciples out two by two in Matthew 10. And he told them to only go where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go among the Gentiles. Don't go to Samaria, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, you know, here I am again thinking, if you're sent to the house, to the lost sheep of Israel, what are you doing in pagan territory? What are you doing in pagan territory? There are philosophies and thoughts that people kind of get stuck on. And I try, and I encourage you to try, because as I was sharing with the brother this morning, and I've shared with you on many occasions, you know, I try not to go beyond what is written. If I stick with what is written, I'm in good shape. And when I say stick with what is written, that doesn't mean that I'm looking at materials written by Jewish sages. When I say what is written, I'm talking about that which is written in the Word, that which is written in the Old Testament, that which is written in the New Testament, not some other books. Right? Because the moment you introduce other material, you open yourself up to be questioned based on that material. And you can't answer the questions from someone else who wrote something's perspective. The best way you get the correct information from something somebody else wrote is you ask them. We can study the Word, and I'm more concerned about what the Word says, especially the Word that the Almighty says, because this is how we are to live our lives and to conduct ourselves, right? And so he's saying, and Yeshua says, I am only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, when I hear the lost sheep of Israel, I have to now focus. Why? Because there are those who believe in the lost tribes. And you have to be careful that you don't hear lost tribes, which you don't find in the Bible. There are no lost tribes in the Bible. That is theology. And you can't confuse theology with Bible. Because now you've got 10 lost tribes, which is really strange that you have 10 lost tribes when there's 12 tribes, when actually there's what? 13. So people get lost tribes and lost sheep confused. They get 12 and 13 confused because there's 12 tribal lands. But 13 tribes, one tribe that was not given tribal land called Levi. So people get confused with, well, there's only 12 tribes. No, there's 13. Do the math. See, when you get caught up in theology and moved away from what is written, then you begin to teach theology and not what is written. You are following me here. So when people talk about lost sheep, Some people here lost tribes. And if Yeshua is coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, remember when the tribes, when the house was divided into the house of Israel and the house of Judah after Solomon? During the time of the Babylonian captivity, the house of Judah was taken. The Assyrians supposedly separated and scattered Israel. But the fact of the matter is that there have never been a time when 10 of Jehovah's tribes were ever lost, as if he didn't know where they were. But there are people who want to convince us that these tribes are lost, and then they create these theologies as to where they are and what nations they inhabit. And then come the black Hebrew Israelites who want to try to convince us of some things that are not necessarily scripture while ignoring what is written. And anyone who has the insight and knowledge of what is written begin to point certain things out, and their argument is no longer valid. And we have to be mindful that we don't get caught up in theology. Most arguments that people have about the Bible are not biblical arguments, they're theological arguments. Theological arguments are separated by denominational beliefs and founding fathers. The founding fathers or founding church fathers are not found in the Bible. So what did they find? The church fathers. The church fathers? It seemed like the church fathers would be in the book, wouldn't it? But that's a theological statement. And you have to be careful that you don't get caught up in theology. So he says, I've come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then why is he in Tyre? Why is he going up into Sidon? Why is he going over even into the Decapolis? Well, remember now, Tyre, Sidon used to be Asher. And I would dare say that there were still members of the tribe of Asher probably still in those regions. Can't say it was, can't say it wasn't. In the Decapolis, that used to be Manasseh. There's possibly still some of Manasseh's descendants, because when you are a people, there's something about people and their connection to their familiar or family land that they kind of get drawn back to when they get older. And then with the instructions of Jubilee, the instructions of Father giving these particular lands to particular tribes in perpetuity. And then we've got the history book. We've got the history of the parameters. And so when a person is identified, can you imagine someone of the tribe of Asher now wanting to go and practice Jubilee? Somebody in Manasseh? This is one of the reasons why I try to expose this whole idea of Israel being a homeland for the Jews. And the Jews were only one tribe, and that's the tribe of Judah. And not being able to identify or comply with the instructions of the Almighty concerning the tribal lands. Because the tribal lands still belong to the tribes. And we find all of them in the book of Revelation. The tribal land still belongs to the tribes. And no secular government can just take land arbitrarily from those that Father has given it to and expect that that's going to hold out. It's not going to work. It seems to be working right now. But We know the end. So she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. The woman was a Greek. So Mark decides he's going to tell us her nationality. She's a Greek, a Syrian Phoenician by nation, which means she was a person of mixed origin. Whether her father was Syrian or her mother was Syrian, I don't know. But she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, what's interesting here is the woman's faith was such to where her daughter was not with her. See. There's another story, if you remember this centurion who came to Yeshua and he said, I'm going to come to your house. He said, no, you don't have to come to my house. And Yeshua identified him as one having such great faith. And now he's about to identify another. Not that he makes that statement, but he says some things that are somewhat similar. And back to Mark chapter 7, verse 27. But Yeshua said unto her, let the children first be filled. And then he says, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, was she asking for bread? No. Was she asking for food? No. But what Yeshua is saying here is symbolic to that which belongs, that which is inherently given to a particular people. Basically, what he's saying is that the healing that comes from the Most High is allotted to the children of the Most High. For someone outside of the family of the Most High, they don't have access to the things of the house of the Most High. Similarly, those who are part of the house of the Most High have full and complete access to everything in the house. And you could take this even to the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know what's really amazing to me in theology? Theological thinking says you only have one or two gifts, but you're expected to manifest all the fruit. Isn't that amazing? And I'm thinking, you know, if I have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the gifts and the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit, is it wrong to think that if I have the Holy Spirit, then I have access to everything the Holy Spirit has? If I believe I have access to everything that the Holy Spirit has, then do I have access to prophecy? Do I have access to tongues? Do I have access to faith? Do I have access to healing? Do I have access to wisdom? But theology puts limitations on my access because it tells me I don't. And I'm thinking, well, how can I have access to all the fruit and I am expected to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, but then don't have all the access to the gifts? I'm limited. What teaching does, it puts limitations in your thinking. Because if you teach me to believe something, then I'm going to limit myself to that belief. And once I develop a belief system, then everything outside of that belief is not allowed in. So whenever I'm dealing with somebody and they say, well, that's not what I believe, I know I'm dealing with a person who's stuck in their mentality. They're not open. They're not teachable because they've allowed somebody to put limitations on their way of thinking, and they'll be stuck in that mindset until they are open to learn. They're not teachable. And that's a hard thing to say unless somehow you figure out by the work of the Spirit, which is why it's important for you to listen to the Spirit when you're dealing with hard-headed people or people who are stuck in their belief systems. Because the Holy Spirit will give you things that may seem out in left field, but to that particular person, you're knocking the ball out the park. Because it's like, how in the world did you tap into that to ask me that question? Now, of all of my belief systems, I've been solid in my belief system, but that's one question I just never been able to figure out, and you're going to ask me that question. You see, yeah. Well, see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the inroad. That's the inroad to get you to expand your way of seeing and thinking, which is why you just can't come to somebody with your theological process and formula. This is all a work of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Notice, it is not meet, verse 27, to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said, and this man, this was a powerful comeback. Because, I mean, you know, you could insult me all you want, but I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission. And you know, as I'm looking and thinking about this, when I'm dealing with people, like, I can be as demanding as I want to people who have control over something I have no control over. And if I'm being demanding and being difficult, does the person that I'm being demanding and difficult to, are they obligated to meet my demands? Is it possible that they could even make things more difficult for me? So what should be my approach? My approach should be on a mission. I'm trying to get something from you. What's the best way to get it? Certainly by not upsetting you. Certainly by not feeling some form of entitlement. Certainly by not talking down to you. Certainly by not threatening to go over your head, although you may feel you want to. But the fact of the matter is that Yeshua, first he ignores her. The disciple says, send her away. Yeshua responds to her and then tell her, listen, what you're asking for, it belongs to the house of Israel. And it's not fitting for me to take. See, if you take this idea of taking pearls and casting it before swine, in the sense of taking that which belongs to the children of Israel and casting it to the dogs. Because this is what he said. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. It's not, I'm not asking for a full meal. I'm just asking for a taste. You know, back home where I come from, they say, just a teeny bit. Throw me a crumb. Right? And so what happens? And he said unto her, for this saying, Because what is that saying? That's an act of humility. That's exactly what it is, an act of humility. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that when you are not, when you feel that you've been ignored, and when you feel that you've been insulted, humility may not be the place you go to. But we ought to always remain humble, even when people are talking to us or dealing with us in ways that we feel we may not deserve. And so he said unto her, for this saying, what was this saying? Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The devil is gone out of your daughter. Now notice, she got what belonged to the children. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, laying up on the bed. And so now Yeshua leaves this area. And this also reminds me, remember when he went to the Gadarene, I believe it was, or Gennesaret, and there was the man who had legion. He ministered to one person in the region that was on the other side of the lake. And here it is, he ministers to this one person in this particular area. And now he moves, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this is where I have the map where it shows you the route that he took and came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, the coast of Decapolis and the Sea of Galilee, that the side he was on was the opposite side of the sea that was on the Israel side. This particular side was in Decapolis. Decapolis was a region east of Jordan that had been given to the tribe of Manasseh. So now you see he was in Tyre and Sidon, which was part of Asher. And now he's over in the area which was the tribe of Manasseh. And there was supposedly a league of 10 cities. According to Ptolemy, the number was later increased to 18 cities. They had their own coinage, courts, and army. And in another area near there, he had driven the swine out of the man in Gadara, or near Gadara. And so they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So now he's left Tyre and he's left Sidon. He's over in the coast of Decapolis, and it says they bring unto him. They. Now, who they is not described. But they brought this man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So this is something that Yeshua does that is a little bit unusual than what he has done in the past. In Mark chapter 7, verse 32, in verse 33, it says, he took him aside. He took him aside from the multitude. So now there's a multitude. So he leaves. He's in pagan territory. He speaks to a woman whose daughter has a demon. He's over in Decapolis. There's this man. Some people bring him. There's a multitude that is there. He put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, when I look at this, because the sermons that I've heard is that he spit and then he touched the man's tongues with the spit. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's gross. And one can make the argument, well, that's one of the reasons why you took him aside from the multitude. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I could see him making mud and putting it on the man's eyes. But then, anyway, so I started looking for these particular Bible versions that said that he touched the man's tongue with the spit. And I found two. One was in the New American Standard Bible. Yeshua took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. But then I noticed that it's in italics. And so, okay, I know that according to this opening on how to study this particular version, that italics mean that they're added words. The next version is not necessarily one that is, you know, universal, and that's the New Living Translation. It says Yeshua led him to a private place away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting onto his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue with the spittle. So here it seems as if he's touching the man's tongue with his spit. Now, none of the other versions of the Bible that I have looked at have this particular piece where that he used the spit to touch the man's tongue. But I wanted to bring it out because I know that there are people out there who have these particular versions of the Bible, and you can decide how you want to interpret it. But I seem to think that he didn't touch the man's tongue with his spit. Now, if he did, then he did. But I question that. The earliest translations, and this is one of the reasons why I have a variety of Bibles, because I want to look and I want to search things out. I'm not the proponent of one Bible version. I don't care how accurate you may say it is. Even if it was Hebrew and I read and spoke eloquent Hebrew, I know that there are different dialects in Hebrew. I know that there are different understandings from the different dialects depending on where you learn. It's amazing how when I talk to Hispanic individuals that they all speak Spanish, but there are words that they don't have the same meaning or definition. There are things that they say, and then you go to any particular country, any country, and there may be a universal language in the country. But then you got all of these different tribal nuances and dialects. And I'm saying this because even with my Hebrew-speaking brothers, I have brothers in the Messianic Hebrews communities that are using Hebrew words in their communication. But the Hebrew words that they use in their communication are based on modern Hebrew translations. And in their modern Hebrew translations, they're using words that seem to be identifiable to a particular person, but is not in ancient Hebrew. I'll give you one, which Moray. Moray is, what's a moray? A what? A what? Who in here know what a moray is? Let me see your hand. No. Did you raise your hand? One hand. What's a moray? Now, moray is found in the Bible. But in the Bible, moray is what? No. Moray is a plot of land. The plot of land is the teacher, but the land is not the teacher. It just means this plot of land is identified as a teacher. But in modern Hebrew, a more is a teacher, not a plot of land. More is a region in the Bible that has the term teacher, but in modern Hebrew, it's not a region, it's one who teach. And morah is a female teacher, which you don't find in the book. And so when you begin to look at the different forms of Hebrew, and some people will say, well, brother, you know, you could just leave that alone and move on. And I can. But I see the people who are affected and who make arguments that they don't fully understand because they're making an argument based on some stuff that they've been taught. And when I ask a more, why do you call yourself a more? And they explain to me why they call themselves a more and where it comes from. I know that modern Hebrew may have some connection to biblical Hebrew as far as words and definition, but it's not biblical Hebrew. And yet people get caught up in it, but I try to stay out of it. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. So the man is deaf and he has a speech impediment. He can't hear and he speaks, but it's not necessarily clear speaking. Right? What does it say? I didn't got too far. So the man has issues with his speech. The King James says he had an impediment in his speech. The word of Ephphatha is to be open, to receive the power of healing. Its origin is Aramaic. And when he said that, straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed. Now, what's interesting here is that this word string comes from a Greek word, which is a band or a bond. And one of the things that I was interested in looking up because of conversations that I've had, there is this, I don't know if you've ever dealt with or seen people with cleft lips and cleft palates and impediments that are considered to some degree defects, and how this string or this band that under the tongue can hinder a person speaking if that thing is too tight or is not working properly. And sometimes in order for that to be corrected, there has to be some form of surgery. So it's not that the man was dumb, that he couldn't speak. He could speak, but his speech was impeded. And so in one sense, it's as if what Yeshua is doing here is a supernatural type of surgery that causes the band or the string of his tongue to be what? Loosed. And from that moment, the man could speak. He spoke plain. Verse 35. From that moment, and straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose. And what did he do? He spake plain. Next thing you know, Yeshua charged them. Now it's back to the them. because only one person got ministered to. But now he's talking to the person who got ministered to and the they that brought him and charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all these things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that's the last verse of that passage. Next week, Father willing, we'll continue into chapter 8. Now, again, I want to just emphasize for me the importance of doing these verse-by-verse studies. Part of it tomorrow, we're going to be dealing with the Day of Trumpets. And the message that I'm going to be bringing tomorrow is called the Silver Trumpet, the Silver Trumpet. And there's a reason why I'm doing that. And part of it, as we've been doing our verse by verse study of the Bible, we are seeing things that you wouldn't typically see without doing a verse by verse. See, the verse by verse study forces us to cover every verse of a particular book of the Bible. And when we cover every verse of a particular book of the Bible, especially if we're following it along in context, it provides several things. One, it provides us the ability to walk through the way a person writes in their thinking when they're writing. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, no book of the Bible was written in chapter and verse. And so a person now is writing a particular history or particular way, a process, and a pattern that is telling its story. By going through it that way, we get the whole story. Now, if you want to talk about full gospel, there's a denomination that is full gospel, but when we do the verse by verse study, we get the full gospel story. And that's important for you and I, because it's important for you to know the story as it is given. But the other thing is that it forces you to see things that you can easily ignore. You see, you can easily ignore. If I stayed in the mindset that Messiah came to the lost sheep of Israel, and I see things where people are coming into the land of Israel for ministry, but now we see him venturing outside of the land of Israel and he's doing ministry. It even emboldens the notion for me that Father is concerned about all people, but first his concern is Israel. Theology. When theology gets into the mix, because there are people out there who believe that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and that the person who has been ordained by the Almighty to minister to the Gentiles was Paul. Even though Paul would say to you, first of all, his ministry was to the Jews. Now, yes, there's a place where it says that he's an ambassador or one that is appointed to take the gospel to the Gentile. But if he's appointed to go and take the gospel to the Gentile, why in every city he go to the Jew first? See, some theological arguments can only be upheld if you ignore the facts of what is written. And here we see Yeshua going to the pagans, but also ministering to the pagans who came to him. And I say this, brothers and sisters, to us, don't miss the opportunity of ministering to whomever the Almighty sends you. Don't allow pigmentation, hair texture, color, height, size, eye color, or any of that to interfere with the ability of ministering, because people, Father will send folks to you that you may have an issue with. And the whole purpose of him sending them to you is to help you get over the issues you might be having. Because your issues may be hindering you from really moving into all that the Almighty has for you. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Even in the midst of all these technical difficulties, we appreciate the fact that you still minister to us, and that you're still ministering to us, and just help us not to get caught up in the stuff that don't matter. As much as we would love to have PowerPoints and visual aid, Father, your word is more important. Help us to retain those things that you will have us to retain. Remind us of those things that you will have us to be reminded of, and to apply those things that you reveal to us. Again, be glorified in us in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I received word that the moon has been sighted. So at sunset, we get to blow the trumpet. So this is what we're going to talk about tomorrow, the silver trumpet. Any questions about today's teaching? Hello? I know it didn't flow the way you all probably would have liked, but it did go forth. And so any comments or questions that you have, now would be a good time to ask them. So let me ask you a question. What tribe was Tyre and Sidon given to? Where? Who? Tribe of Asher. What tribe was the region of the Decapolis given? Manasseh. All right. Good. How many tribes are there? 13 tribes. Name them. No, just messing with you. Just messing with you. I know some of you all could name them, but It's really important that you retain that and remember that, so that you don't get caught up in other people's theology. If there are no other questions, if there are no questions or comments, then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon it. May you be glorified in our giving, in our tithing, and in offerings, as it is our desire to glorify you in all that we do. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven to be opened, the blessings of heaven to be poured out in abundance. And Father, as always, as we've asked you to be glorified in our giving, be glorified in our living. Amen. All right. For those of you who are joining us online, if you'd like to support our ministry, and we encourage you to do so, please take an opportunity on our website, on the donate page. You can support us by simply going to the donate page. The first five options that are on that page are fee-free giving, and that means 100% of your contribution actually comes to us, minus any fees or transaction fees that is charged. So use those methods, and we certainly appreciate your support of our ministry. No questions, no comments? Okay. This is easy. Last chance. Because I will shut this down. And then we can actually do some fellowship. Yes, ma'am.
So just a question. Being that I have a daughter that had a tongue tie, I know that previously before I came into HOI, if you had an issue, you would go to the Bible and you would try to find it. And then you would pray a prayer about whatever that issue is. And you would use Bible verses in order to kind of remind God of his word and what he had done before. So he would do it for you. Is that something that you can still, that is that right or wrong to do?
It's what right or wrong to do?
To take a, something that, like the example that happened, the miracle that happened in the Bible where he put his fingers in his ears and then he touched his tongue or whatever, and the tongue was loosed and he said the word and it was opened. Would it be wrong for me to do that with my daughter, being that if she has the same issue of a tongue tie?
Well, from my perspective, anything that we see in the Bible, we can emulate. That which Father speaks to me. Because just because I see something done in the Bible don't necessarily mean I'm going to do it. Unless, of course, I'm in a situation and Father brings that idea to me in that particular situation. And then I feel the urge or am instructed to do that same thing.
Okay. I had never, I mean, I've heard, you read the Bible and you hear of things, and I've heard of this before, but I'd never found it, you know, the exact verse or whatever in the Bible. So now that I have that, thank you.
Well, the reason why I gave the definition is because of a conversation I had with your husband.
Yes, sir.
Concerning your daughter.
Yes, sir.
Because it was that made me take that step, that extra step, to point that particular issue out. Now, you use the phrase tongue-tied.
Yes, sir.
Like where I come from, tongue-tied is not necessarily associated with that particular condition. Tongue-tied is typically associated with somebody who's talking and they can't get the words out.
And they stutter. Not that,
yeah, they stutter. Mm-hmm. But there's actually a condition.
It's a medical terminology.
It's called tongue-tied. And I found myself looking it up.
Yes.
Which is why, you know, I associated with the form of surgery.
It is.
Yeah.
Shalom and thank you.
You're welcome. It's a long word.
Shabbat shalom. I'm just standing up because of what Elzor said and what you said. Now, when you started talking, before you even said tongue-tied, I thought about tongue-tied and being able to clip that little band up underneath there.
Yeah.
When I grew up, that's what tongue-tied was. And it could have been, you know, the other thing, too. But that's what tongue-tied was. You needed to have that clipped.
Yeah.
So your tongue was loose. All right.
Yeah. So, but, and here's where these figures of speech and statements and things change from region to region, from city to city, and from person to person. Like I said, tongue-tied for me didn't have anything to do with clipping a band. However, that's a phrase that is associated by some people. And so depending on your region, depending on your ethnicity, depending on where you're from, you hear things and it gives you this idea of what may be considered. So this string is why I pointed that out. Some people actually have to, or some people do the surgery so that the child can actually have a freedom of speech without a speech impediment.
Mom, there's also a lip tie where the top of your lip can be attached to your gums, which impedes your top of your lip to be able to move up and down. And she had both.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Had.
She had surgery like over a year ago.
Question about when we were talking about the spit, you were going to say something about in the earliest translations what it said, and I don't think you finished that thought.
Yeah, I have a 1599 translation of the Bible. I have a 1611 translation of the Bible, and in neither of those translations does the idea of spitting and using that spit to touch the tongue. It's in more modern translation, and in the most modern of the translation, the New American Standard Bible, which I think goes back to 19, this particular version that I have, 1989. And so when you begin to look at Bible versions that were written in 1989 and compare it to Bible versions that were written in 1599, you know, it's like, okay. And this is, you know, if you're going to be serious about studying the Bible, then you need to have various access to particular Bible versions, because each year new types of versions come out which kind of change the language a little bit. And when the language change in those particular Bible versions, the meaning change. And so what happens is that the meanings continue to be changed over time, to where someone who read the Bible 50 years ago from the Bible in their day and somebody who's reading the Bible today, if I remember back in the Baptist church, if you didn't quote the Bible from the King James Bible version, you misquoted. And so folks be word, I mean, they be listening to each word. Well, you misquoted that verse, brother. It's like, okay, if I didn't read the King James, if I memorized the Bible in the NIV and you memorized the Bible in the King James and somebody else memorized the Bible in the New King James, do you know each person who quotes that verse is going to have three different versions? There's going to be actually three different, who's quoting it right? You see. And so it's good to have various versions of the Bible. And then if somebody is saying something that is different than your version, then ask them, you know, what are you quoting from? What version of the Bible that you're quoting from? Not to get in an argument, but to try to understand, so to see if there's a connection and a match. And this is how many have found that, you know, certain Bible versions are not, they misquote. They misrepresent the original versions and the quotes, and now the meaning has changed. And that's a challenge when you're dealing with someone who look at the Bible and they get one meaning, and you look at somebody else who looks at the Bible and they get a different meaning. How do you get two different meanings from the same Bible? Oftentimes, it's the different versions of the Bible that you're looking at. And on top of that, the people who taught you from their version of the Bible. Theology. Let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. Don't get bound by what you hear. Search a matter out. Don't let somebody bind you up like that. Search it out. If there are any other comments or questions.
We do have a comment from Christine. I did not notice that it said spat and touch the tongue. Once you said, I started looking at the different translation and noticed it was quite that it what is said. I guess I read right over it.
It's not uncommon to read over words in the Bible. It really isn't uncommon. You know why? Because people read what they think the Bible say. If you already know what the Bible says, when you read it, that's what you read. I mean, I've seen me do it, and this is one of the reasons why I like, you know, sometimes listening to the Bible. Or I'm reading it, And it's not uncommon for me to have 5 or 6 different versions of the Bible open at the same time, especially when I'm looking at verses that I don't fully grasp. And I'd be lying if I stood here and told you I grasped everything that the Bible says, because I don't. I have to search things out. I have to look at the Hebrew. I have to look at the Greek. I have to look at, you know, different versions just to see the way the verses is organized, to look at the different contexts, because looking at the context of a verse certainly helps in trying to interpret what that verse is actually saying, circumstances in which it is said. Because, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, especially looking at this, it's like, wait a minute, how are these brothers going to be out there talking about ministering, and they trying to tell Yeshua to send people away? Well, when I understand the fact that they've been trying to get some alone time with them, it makes more sense. It don't make sense for somebody to come seeking ministry, and here you have a ministry and you telling them to get lost. You see. But I do understand also that sometimes people are tired and they just want to be left alone. But then there's the idea that, you know, you have to always be ready. In season, out of season, when you feel like it, when you don't. Yeah. Weary and well.
Is it Michael? Oh, let us not be weary in well doing. Well, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Amen. And I had to rely on that yesterday, and I started to put it on something. I said, ooh, Sharon, no, don't be putting that to somebody else, because they may not be weary and get weary when you send them that verse. But it helped me.
Surprise. If any other comment or question?
We do have a comment from Elizabeth. I really enjoy the last video of Feast of Trumpets, so I'm really looking forward to this. I had a great time even though I wasn't there, so I know this time I'll be even better.
Amen.
I'm also so thankful that you're dispelling a lot of traditions. I was watching something on TV last night, a clip about Rosh Hashanah, and they were saying it's the Jewish New Year, but how is it a new year starting in the 7th month? That's a tradition, and I think thank you for dispelling all of this.
Yeah, yeah. In some ways, I feel that I have to deal with certain things, not so much for myself, because I see it, but there are many people out there that are teaching and doing things that people that focus and listen in to our ministry are being exposed to. And back in the day, you know, back in 2012, 2011, 2013, a lot of those questions would come. You know, ever since we started, matter of fact, when we started House of Israel, every service we give people opportunities to ask questions. And the questions just began to come. And after a while, we would hear the same questions during every feast. And then we teach on certain subjects, we hear the same question. And it's like, didn't these people hear the last time we answered that question, and they didn't hear? And so they keep coming and they keep coming. And then when certain people start asking certain questions, it's like, okay, why are they asking these kinds of questions? And this is when, you know, it started me, and I don't troll people, but sometimes I do go on people's Facebook pages. In fact, today, you know, not today, today, but I don't even accept a friend request until I thoroughly checked out a person's Facebook page. I just don't do it. And people that that I think should know better, and I go on some of their pages and I see some of the stuff that they expose themselves to, who say they love our teaching and love our ministry, but I go on their Facebook page and I see everybody's ministry on their page but ours. It's like, okay. See, this is fruit inspection. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom. Amen. I just praise Father for today's teaching. Even though we didn't have the slides, the message definitely got through for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. As I was sitting there, I was thinking about when we were going over verse 32, and it says, and they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Now, typically,
and what version of the Bible you reading from?
This is the scriptures.
The scriptures.
Yeah, just the scriptures. But he said that he brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Typically, when you're dealing with someone who's deaf, they normally have a speech impediment because of their hearing. Mm-hmm. I had got up once before and I shared how my son Elias, my 13-year-old, how we found out about 3.5 years ago when COVID hit, that he was, the doctor said that he was 100% deaf in his right ear and 25% deaf in his left ear. And so we didn't know that. It took COVID coming from me being at home, homeschooling my children, just really having that time to pay close attention. And for Elias growing up, he was that child where I was always like, Elias, do you hear me? I know you hear me talking to you, but I never realized that there was an issue with his hearing. And one of the reasons why I didn't realize it, and I kind of beat myself up about it, because if anyone knows me, I'm a very attentive mother to my children. But that's something that I missed. I just thought that, you know, he's a boy and, you know, I have to kind of speak to him a little bit more than normal. But again, during COVID, I was able to really, you know, take that time and kind of pay attention. And so one of the reasons why we didn't catch it is because Elias never had any speech impediments. And you would think for someone who's 100% deaf, so they say, in one ear and 25% in the left, that there would have been a speech impediment. But there wasn't. And I just praise Father for his grace and his mercy and how he has carried him and kept him. And I remember getting up, and when I was talking about that, Apostle Bailey, you prayed for him. You anointed him with oil. We prayed for his healing. And today, as I was sitting there and I was looking at that scripture, and Jehovah revealed to me that he didn't even have a speech impediment. Mm. And then what he revealed to me is that I have healed him. And that he revealed to me that Elias is set apart for him. It was to keep him from the loud noise, all the distractions. Because if you know Elias, he's very reserved. He's very to himself. And he will talk to other children and he will interact with people. But for the most part, he is to himself. And even as a little boy, I'm talking about from the time that he could start speaking, reading, we would often find Elias to himself reading a word at a very, very young age. I remember one time after service, he was sitting over there and he was reading his Bible. Apostle Bailey walked by. He said, boy, you acting like you're reading your word. I don't know if you remember that, but he really was. And that's Elias. We don't have to tell him to pick up his Bible and read his word. That's something that he always does. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times when we're studying the word, I'll call my children to the table because they're at home and they read their word and we'll discuss things together, which is a blessing. But I just wanted to share that Father said he has already healed him, that he's set apart for him from the distractions. And then he took me to John chapter 9, verse 3. And again, this is the scriptures version. I read King James version, the Jewish version, all kind of versions. But John chapter 9 through 3 says, Yeshua answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of Jehovah should be made manifest in him. And that's what Jehovah brought to my attention today. So I just give Father all the praise and the glory and the honor. I don't have to worry about what the doctors say about his hearing. He doesn't have a speech impediment, but he's set apart for the praise of his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any other? Yes, sir.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Good teaching.
Praise him.
I felt compelled just to get up to say what's been happening with me for the past several weeks. Seemed like I've been in a storm and trying to find my way out, confused, trying to find my way out,
maybe get a little closer, there you go.
Not having the energy that I generally have, not having the vision or insight that I generally have, and just trying to find my way. But I've stood up to say this morning that I can feel my way out of it. And you're right, this morning, we're fighting against spirits that should not be a part of your life. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're really fighting against spirits. And I found myself in that storm. But I stand here to say today that if you continue to look where you are, where you come from, and where you want to go, keep praying that you will come out of it. Everything that I do and all the accomplishments that I've done in my life, I've given the Father praise. I don't take credit for it. I feel his spirit working through me to be able to accomplish some of the things that people say, well, how did he do it? I don't claim that I did it. I claim that the God that I serve allowed me to do it working through me. Someone said something yesterday that made a lot of sense to me. She said, when you're getting ready to get blessed, when are you getting ready to come out of your storm and you continue to praise the Father, there's always the enemy trying to destroy what you want to do and what you have done. And that's been a lot out there. And I just want to say to those who have gone through a storm or in a storm, just look back, see where you are, and focus your purpose. And focus on the Father's purpose. And you will come out of it. I just feel joyful this morning to be able to do that, to be able to look back and say, yeah, I see you, but I know me. And I know him. It's through him that I serve. And it's through him the accomplishments and successes that I've done. It's not me, but he who works in me. I just want to say that.
Amen. Yeah, I found life to be a series of storms. It's like, you know, be grateful and thankful when you're not in a storm because one's on the way. I mean, it's just the way that I think he develops us. Our character and our strength are developed in the storms. And so, you know, today I can give thanks for the storms. And I would encourage you, you know, be thankful for the storms because in every last one of them, Father is at work. He's at work. Yeah. Yes.
We have a question from Carlin. Why are there not 14 tribes?
Because Joseph was split. I can see, depending on the list of, and this is where scripture, brothers and sisters, the Bible, we have to understand that the Bible are a series of fragments, if you would, of books of the Bible that have been kind of gathered and pieced together to help us get an overall picture of the historical things that have happened. And probably one of the most completed was what we know as the Torah. The prophets' writings, you know, the the papyrus or the animal skin or the means in which they were written, and then the how they were preserved, and then, you know, these things have a tendency to deteriorate over time. But then in all of that, these collections of writings that have been curated and then put together with extreme care to try to give us a full picture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, which is one of the reasons why I started off this teaching saying, you know, the New Testament is over 1900 years old. I mean, you think about that. When it comes down to the Old Testament and those pieces of materials that have been preserved for several thousands of years, we don't have a completed full picture of everything that was done and said. We have a lot of information that now we have to search and study and try to get a good understanding of what is being said and what is being written. And so this is for the purpose of trying to help us understand. And I hope that, you know, what we do have is enough to help us, at least for me. Which is one of the reasons why I don't get in arguments with people, because I know that we don't have a 100% complete picture of everything the Almighty did and said. But what we have is enough for us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him.
We have a question from Shayla. Could not the bond of his tongue mean the bondage of Satan, just like the woman who was bound for 18 years? Or was this an actual tongue tie in the physical sense?
Yeah, the context suggests that there was actually a tongue tie or a string or a bond that hindered or that was instrumental in the impediment in his speech. That's what it seems to suggest. And, you know, that's a legitimate question, because when you think from a spiritual or supernatural, you know, one could derive from that it could have been a spiritual bond or a hindrance. But, you know, what's interesting is that the idea of this being a spirit, see, an impediment and dumbness is two different things. He wasn't deaf and dumb. He was deaf and he had an impediment, which is a difference in how it's communicated and therefore in its meaning. Yes, ma'am.
Jehovah. He's hallelujah. Worthy.
He is
hallelujah.
Worthy.
Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
I just want to read this psalm. A scripture, Psalms 47 from the Bible. And I thought about us having such problems this morning with the technology, the computers, and how irritated we can get sometimes with technology and people. And Jehovah just gave me this psalm.
Amen.
Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to Jehovah with the voice of triumph.
Hallelujah.
For Jehovah Most High is awesome.
Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. He is a great king over all the earth.
Amen.
He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet.
Amen.
He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Jehovah has gone up with a shout. Jehovah Amen. With the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to Jehovah. Sing praises.
Yes, yes.
Sing praises to our praise King. Name, Sing praises. For Jehovah is the King of all the earth.
Yes, he is.
Sing praises with understanding. Jehovah reigns over the nations. Jehovah sits on his holy throne.
Yes, he does.
The prince of the people
have gathered together the people of Jehovah, of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to Jehovah. He is greatly exalted.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
And so I just want us as his people to just, hallelujah, just praise Jehovah. Mm. It does something to your spirit. So can we just clap our hands to our Father? Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Holy is your name.
Hallelujah.
Holy is your
praise
name.
Jehovah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Name,
hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
He is so worthy to
yes,
be praised.
He
has done so many wonderful, awesome things in my life.
Thank you, Father.
And I find when I praise him, when and sometimes I have to make myself praise him.
Amen.
Because my flesh don't want to. But when you praise him, it just does something to your spirit.
Yes.
So I just give him all the praise, all the honor and the glory. And I forgot to say Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Yeah.
I was so excited about getting up here. But I love you all. Praise
Thank
Jehovah.
You. Thank you, Father. Yeah, it takes a little work for me to have technical difficulties and not get frustrated. I mean, that's just, we've become so dependent on it to where I become concerned. I see it as some form of spiritual hindrance, because it's like, you know, when I'm prepared to go and deliver, then I want everything to work perfectly. But we live in an imperfect world. And so, you know, you just have to roll with it. That's what you do. And not get bothered to the degree to where your spirit now is messed up because of technology. It's like, you know, what were we doing before we had technology? See, you have to remember where you came from and not let where you are frustrate you. Amen. So we work through it. Yes, ma'am.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. Amen.
Shalom.
Amen. Praise Jehovah for being here. According
Amen.
To the scriptures that Sister Wanda just read, I will bless the Lord. I will praise Jehovah. I will bless the Lord. I will praise Jehovah. I will bless the Lord. I will praise Jehovah. I will bless the Lord. I will praise Jehovah. Because he is very, very worthy. Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm, thank you, Father. Yes, ma'am.
We have a comment/question from Crystal. Shalom and greetings, HOI. Thank you for this teaching, Mr. Bailey. Good premiere teaching last night also.
Yeah.
In reading the scriptures, all the lands given to the Israelites coming from Egypt didn't get to be entirely conquered and occupied. If it was difficult for the Israelites to map their genealogies during post-Babylon, how much better would they have been accurate in the time of Messiah? So therefore, the lost sheep of Israel would not be so easily distinguished by us now today. As Mr. Bailey said, when we teach all, regardless of appearance or location. Shalom.
Amen. You know, there are people out there, brothers and sisters, who believe that the only people that will be saved are the 12 tribes. There's just period. That in this whole idea of predestination, many on some side of the fence believe that only the 12 tribes will be saved, all of Israel will be saved. And then on the other side of predestination is what people would, you know, classify as replacement theology. That, you know, the church, the Church of Jesus Christ, replaced the children of Israel. It's the spiritual Israel. And so again, you know, a lot of where a person is at in their theology is going to be determined by the things that they've been taught, which is why it's important for people to learn how to search and study the Bible for themselves. Another reason why our discipleship training program is something that if you haven't taken advantage of, you should. Any other comments or questions?
We have a question from Lewis and Julie. Shalom, my understanding is that we use the sighting of the moon in Israel because it's in Israel the men were to travel 3 times a year. If we go off the sighting of the moon in Israel and is now Feast of Trumpets there, why do we wait till tonight at sundown to celebrate?
Yeah, we wait at sundown to celebrate because it starts at sundown. Now, again, you know, it's a valid argument or position. The seventh month doesn't start until the sun sets. And so the thing is that Israel is, what, 5 hours? It's a few hours ahead of us. And that's why, you know, to try to celebrate the new moon while it's daylight, it doesn't line up with what is written. So you can only celebrate it once the sun sets. I hope that makes sense to you. Yes? Anything else? Now, you don't want to miss tomorrow's teaching, for sure. And so we're going to be here tomorrow at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. Eastern Time, we hope to go live. We hope to have these difficulties that we're having today not be a problem tomorrow. And for those of you who are going to join in with us, it's important in order for, the reason we are able to do what we do and to make what we do work is because we depend on you all's help. We do. That means that, you know, when it comes down to setting up and when it comes down to cleaning up afterwards, you know, so that we don't find ourselves putting all of the responsibility on someone, then we all take some of that responsibility on ourselves and we help out. And so that's how we can do this without charging people entry fees to come to a feast, which, you know, it's unfortunate, but for some people who do that, they got those expenses that they have to cover, and we're looking at you as labor. Yeah, I mean, so we'll be here tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Now, today we got fellowship and food that we're going to have, and you're welcome to stay as long as you like and fellowship as long as you like. You could even stay until sunset, and we'll blow the shofar or blow the silver trumpet then, but I'll probably be blowing it from home. If there are no other comments or questions, we're going to bring this time of service, this part of our service, to a close. He has a question? What's the question? What's it about? Oh, he's asking you a question. Okay. Anyway, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time together. And we bless you. We pray your blessings upon our fellowship. We thank you for the food that we're about to partake in. And we pray, Father, that as your servants, your people, your sons and daughters leave this place, that their destination will be pleasant and they arrive on their destination in good health. So we bless you and we honor you. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for your time. Thank you for your patience. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Oh, prayers. Do we have prayers? Oh, thank you, Brother Sean. For those of you who would like, you can join me in as we pray for the saints. Larry, Father, we just thank you for Brother Larry. We pray for your wisdom going about how to do what he believes you want him to do. Also for the resources necessary to do it. Father, we know that all that you have called us to, you provide for us. And we just thank you for that and pray your hedge around Brother Larry. Pray that you'll move and cause the right connections to be made and for the provisions that he needs in order to accomplish what you've called him to do. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Is there any more? That's it. All right. Then Shabbat Shalom, saints.
Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.